interpretation of the Word of God. That every word of the Bible has been given to us by God, and therefore it is profitable. And I have been guilty of applying that in my daily walk with the Lord. I have done something that I think is probably common, but it's not right. And that's when I open up my Bible and I come to the genealogical sections of Scripture. I skipped right over them for the most part. I look at them and I say, okay, this one begat that one begat this one. And I say, okay, that's fine. And on to the more interesting stuff. If all Scripture is given by inspiration and is therefore profitable, the genealogies are too. And this morning I want to do a little study in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I'm being real honest, I'll tell you how this study came about. I had an open spot. I finished up our study in 2 Timothy 2 weeks ago, as you know. And originally I had scheduled to start our Christmas studies next Sunday, after Christmas, after Thanksgiving. But I had this open spot and I didn't know what to do with it. And I said, well, what can I find to put in here? Well, I have a study in the genealogy of Christ scheduled for next Sunday evening, and I said that's more than one Sunday can handle. I'll split it up into two things, and consequently I get the first part of it this morning. That's how it came about. But as I began preparing the thing, I said to myself, this is a little bit different than our usual Sunday morning messages. I think it would work well as a Sunday school lesson. So this morning, rather than standing behind the pulpit and preaching to you, I want to have an extended Sunday school class. I'm going to move away from here and come amongst you. And since I'm being real honest, let me share a little bit of motivation for doing this morning. There are some of you that don't attend Sunday school. I'm hoping that you'll see the excitement that I have for this study this morning, the excitement that I think the Scripture generates, the interest that I have just sat in awe this week as I studied through this thing, and every time I went through it, I learned something else, and I just kept going, wow. And if I can convey some of that to you, I hope that some of you who aren't attending Sunday school will show up next Sunday. And our Sunday school superintendent said, amen. There you go. So, if you will, and this is going to be a little bit different this morning too. You need to open your Bibles to the Gospels. And you're going to need fingers. You're going to need pieces of paper to hold places and so forth, because I'm going to be flipping back and forth. And you're going to get a workout this morning. So, let me move away from this. And what I want to do is, in Sunday school, I do not like to lecture. I do as little lecturing as possible. I like to pose a question that causes you to think and get your response to it. And that way there's some interaction, there's some dialogue, there's going back and forth, and that's what I want to do here this morning. So I'm moving down amongst you, and we're going to start with a little test. The teacher in me is just loving this. Question number one, of the four Gospels, which contain genealogies? Well, don't. Too many of you have answered this already. Does the Gospel of Matthew? And here the whole class has an opportunity to cheat. Isn't this bad? You're in a Sunday school class and you're cheating and the pastor's encouraging it. I'm going to ask, does the Gospel of Matthew contain the genealogy of Christ? And if you're not sure, wait until you see if there's a number of hands going up. And if there are, you can put yours up with them. And if there aren't, you can just hold yours down and look knowledgeable, okay? If you believe that the Gospel of Matthew contains the genealogy of Christ, raise your hand. Look at all those hands going up late. That's very good. Gospel of Matthew does. Does the Gospel of Mark contain a genealogy of Jesus Christ? Look at the people going like this. No, it does not. That's good. Does the Gospel of Luke contain a genealogy of Christ? Ooh, there's some... Put them up high so the people that are in doubt can be encouraged to put theirs up, because the Gospel of Luke does. Does the Gospel of John contain a genealogy of Christ? And you're all correct again. Very good. Very smart, intelligent class. Question number two. Why are there two Gospels that contain genealogies and two that don't? Why don't all four? Why wasn't one sufficient? Because God says so. Now we're getting... The answer to the question is purpose. The answer to the question is that there is a purpose to Matthew's gospel that requires one. There is a purpose to John's gospel that doesn't. And so on down the line. The purpose of Matthew's gospel simply was, he is presenting Jesus as Israel's Messiah, the king who is going to sit upon the throne. And in order to be a king, you better have a royal bloodline, or you can't be king. And consequently, there's a genealogy there to prove that he is the rightful heir to the throne. Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as Jehovah's servant. Does it really matter where a servant comes from? Does it matter if the servant has a royal bloodline or not? And the answer is, not really. So there's no genealogy, there's no necessity. Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. Interesting, in our day and age, there's a controversy among those who do not believe the Bible to be true about the deity of Christ. Those who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture would say that Jesus was just a man. Back in the early days of Christianity, the controversy was just the opposite. There was questions about his humanity. There was no question about his deity. Consequently, Luke is presenting Jesus as a perfect man. And there better be a genealogy to be related to mankind. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. What would be the genealogy of God? It's impossible to have one. God has always been. He was never born. There's no father or mother to God. God is God. So there can't be a genealogy in John's gospel. So consequently, because of the purpose of these gospels, you have two that present a genealogy and two that do not. Next question. Matthew's genealogy comes before Christ's birth. In fact, if you're in Matthew chapter 1, that's how it begins. Luke's genealogy does not begin until chapter 3, verse 23. It comes after the birth of Christ. Why is that? Ooh, they're getting harder now. Anyone like to venture a guess as to why the order is different in both of these genealogies? Why Matthew puts it right up front? Why Luke waits a little bit? No brave people this morning. Mike? Because of the difference of people. Okay, their perception? No, that's not right.
Well, in order to establish Christ's genealogy, you need to establish Christ's
birth. Well, that's true. You need to establish that he was born. That's But I think rather than, we could be here a little while on this one. I'll give you some of the answers. Number one, Jesus' right to the throne had to be established before his birth. In Matthew's gospel, it comes right at the beginning, because the purpose of Matthew's gospel is to say this is the person who is going to sit on the throne. You don't have a person born, then you establish his bloodline. You establish his bloodline, and then he is born. It's a logical order. And right at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew is saying, I want you to understand, and he's writing to Jews basically, I want you to understand that the story I am about to present to you is the story of our promised King, our Messiah. And there will be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Luke, on the other hand, is presenting him as the perfect man. And the first thing necessary in being a perfect man is a perfect birth. We're not worried about where he's coming from, but how he came into the world. And you have the story of, and this is what we'll get into, Lord willing, next Sunday. You've got the story of the birth of John the Baptist and the Annunciation to Mary and her virgin conception of Christ, and then his birth, and then his presentation to John in ministry, and then his temptation in the wilderness and his public ministry. But right before his public ministry, there's the genealogy. You have a person who is coming into the world who is coming in a miraculous way. And he's going to minister not to just the nation of Israel, but he's going to minister to the whole world. And that ministry that will involve him giving his life as the perfect man. And consequently, there's your genealogy. Luke is saying, let's get the birthright. Isn't this interesting? Doesn't this grab your attention? And it would for everybody who was reading that. And then he is saying, okay, he's going to minister to you. Here's where he came from. Next question. And if you have Bible, look at Matthew's genealogy. Why does Matthew begin with David and Abraham? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then beginning at verse 2, he starts with Abraham and moves on down through time to the birth of Christ. Why does he start with David and Abraham? Okay, good. Kingship comes from David. Man, this is a great class. Number one, Abraham is the father of Israel. He was given a promise in Genesis chapter 12. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, I want you to get up, get out of this place into a land where I will show thee, I will make of thee a great nation. He's telling him a number of things that are going to happen. His name will be great. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee. Interesting, in Genesis, the thing changes. He's telling Abraham personally, I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do this to you, and in thee, not to thee, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, it would be Abraham's descent that would bring one who would bless all the families of the earth. It's necessary to go back to Abraham to prove that Jesus was the one that they were talking about. Secondly, David was promised. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was trying to build the temple, and God basically spoke to him, said, no, you can't do that. Solomon's going to do that. But I'll tell you what, I'll make you a promise. There will always be one of your descent to sit upon your throne. It will never, ever be empty. Your bloodline will never come to a conclusion. So consequently, it's necessary for Israel's Messiah to be linked to David. And consequently, Matthew, with his purpose, says, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that's important. The son of Abraham, that's real important. So he begins there and works his way down through history. Why does Luke, and you need to turn over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, I hope you didn't take your finger out of Matthew chapter 1. Because if you did, you're going to have to find it again. We're going to be flipping back and forth here. Knowing what I was doing this morning, I brought myself a big old paperclip. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli," and so on and so on, down to verse 38, "which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam." He goes all the way back to Adam and then adds this, "which was the son of God." Any suggestions as to why he goes all the way back to Adam? Huh? Jesus was the second Adam. Very good. That's part of the answer. Anyone else? Proves his humanity? That's true. That's part of the answer. Interesting. Adam was perfect in the day that he was created. If you're going to have a perfect man, you're going to have to be somehow related to the man who was created perfectly. So he goes all the way back to Adam, who was the Son of God. And we'll get into that term in just a moment or two. It's proving that he was a perfect man. If all the families of the earth are to be blessed in Christ, then Christ has to be related to all the families of the earth. If he is going to die for the sins of the world, he must be related to all the people of the world. If Luke only took him back to Abraham, what about the families that are not related to Abraham? Would Christ have died for them? See, that was Luke's purpose. He's going into ministry. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He better be related to the whole world. So he goes back to the very beginning of creation. Get this, though. The first Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. That's what Genesis 1:26 says. The second Adam, the Son of God, was now taking on the likeness of men. In Genesis chapter 1, you have Adam, who is a reflection of God. In Luke chapter 3, you now have the Son of God, who is a reflection of humanity. He's taking on genuine flesh. Now, there's some differences in here, and we'll note that in just a moment. Go back to Matthew. Note the next thing about Matthew's gospel. Verse 2, "Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren," and so on and so on. He constantly uses the word begat. But if you look in Luke's gospel, Luke says this. Jesus was the son of, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of... Why the difference? Okay, one of the reasons is Matthew is moving from ancient time forward. Luke is going from present backwards. And consequently, you have to use a different verb. That's kind of absolutely necessary. Very good, but that's good observation. But may I suggest to you there's some other reasons? Go back to Matthew's gospel. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, so on and so forth and so forth, on down to verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Notice what isn't in your Bibles. No, not "son of," because that wasn't in any of the others. Joseph did not begat Jesus. It all of a sudden changes language. That sticks out like a sore thumb. It's a red flag in saying, wait a minute, something special here. In fact, it's interesting. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom?" Who's the whom referring to? How do you know it's referring to Mary? How do you know it's not referring to Joseph? Well, in the original language, it is a feminine relative pronoun. None other than Mary. When the generation of Jesus is mentioned here, It is Mary who is bringing forth Jesus, not Joseph. The answer to the question here is Matthew emphasizes that Jesus was not the physical son of Joseph, but his legal son. All the way down through Matthew's gospel, Matthew has a few omissions in his genealogies. There's names that are missing there. So it's not necessarily that you have father-son relationships, but it could be grandfather, grandson, or great-grandfather and great-grandson. But it's the idea of passing along an inheritance, a legal right to what was of the previous generation. And when he gets down to Joseph, he can't say, well, he's my physical son and therefore he has a legal right. He has to say of whom Mary was born, Jesus. Interesting. Look at Luke's gospel now. Go back to Luke. Verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, so next three words, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Doesn't say he was the son of Joseph, was it? As was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of that. What Luke is doing, he's emphasizing the passing of the sin nature from the father to the son. He goes all the way back to Adam, who was created in the image and likeness of God and therefore could be called a son of God. But Adam sinned in the garden. And when he bore his sons, Cain and Abel and Seth, they all came out as sinners. And Seth passed on his sin to Enosh and on and on and on and on and on. But when it came to Joseph and Mary, as was supposed. You know what he's saying? A virgin conceived and bore a son. And that son had no sin nature. And therefore, when he would go to the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for our sins. Luke is making a very emphatic statement here that Christ is qualified to be a Savior. And the only one qualified to be a Savior. Next question. Why aren't the names the same? Now, obviously, in Luke, in that you're going back before Abraham, you have the inclusion of a number of names that Matthew doesn't have. But even in Matthew's gospel, there's some differences in names. For example, look at verse 12. Back up, verse 11. And Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, there we go, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. Put this up here in a little thing. You have Jeconiah, who became the father to Salathiel, and Salathiel became the father of Zerubbabel. That's Matthew's genealogy. Now go back over to Luke. Told you were going to get a workout here. And Luke, verse 27 of chapter 3. Which was the son of Joanna? Which was the son of Resha? Which was the son of Zerubbabel? Well, there's that name right there. Which was the son of Salathiel? There we go. Which was the son of... Oops. Well, no, that wasn't his name. The son of Neri. Wait a minute. That's not right. Oh, there we go. We finally found it. There's a mistake in the Bible, right? No? Thank you. There's no mistake there. What transpired? Why does Matthew have Jeconiah and Luke have Neri? Okay, that's one, but that doesn't change who. Nope. Now, that's a possibility. There's a possibility some of these people have two names. For example, Matthew was called Levi. Jacob was changed to Israel. There are people that have multiple names. These aren't the same person. Interesting how this came about. This fellow Jeconiah, he was one of the kings of Israel. He was a descendant of David. But he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. In fact, well, there, you need to know that. Matthew is tracing the lineage through Joseph to David through Solomon. That's where he's coming down. But this fellow, this Jeconiah, he was so wicked that the Lord says this about him. As I live, saith the Lord, though Keniah. Now, here's a different name. The J-E is removed. It would, if the J-E was up there, it would be Jeconiah. The J-E is the name of Jehovah. It was often added to regular names. But God is saying, this fellow is so wicked, I won't share my name with him. When he addresses him, he only calls him Keniah. As I live, saith the Lord, though Keniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would I pluck thee hence. He is saying, this man is so bad, if he was a jewel on my ring, I'd take the thing off and throw it away. In fact, the it might be his finger, not just the ring. He was that detestable. He was a wicked, wicked fellow. And consequently, in verse 30 it says, the Lord says, write ye this man childless. Jeconiah was to have no children. Wait a minute. Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel is Zerubbabel. Where did that come from? W. Graham Scroggie, in his commentary on the genealogies, cited Zechariah chapter 12, verse 12, which reads this, and the land shall mourn every family apart or individually. The family of the house of David individually, and their wives individually. The family of the house of Nathan individually, and their wives individually. Separately, distinctly. Oftentimes, if a man was childless, especially if he was in a royal position, and understand the situation, you were absolutely right, they were going to Babylon into captivity, you know that there will always be one of your line that is supposed to sit on the throne, but you have no children. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? No children, but you have to have a child. You adopt. W. Graham Scroggie says the probability is great that what Jeconiah did was adopt this man called Salathiel, who was the son of Neri. Notice this. The Lord said also, not only will he be childless, he shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. If you go back to Matthew's genealogy, Zerubbabel begot Abiad. Was there ever a king Abiad? Anybody recognize the name? And Abiad begot Eliakim. Was there ever a king Eliakim? Nope. And Eliakim begot Azor. You know of King Azor, don't you? Nope. Azor begot Zadok. Oh, there's a familiar name, isn't it? He was real famous. Nope. And Zadok begot Achim. And Achim, Eliad. They were never kings. Well, isn't that amazing? Here is an adopted son who's having children, who has children, who has children, legal rights. But God said, no, they'll never sit there. And none of them ever did. But notice some other differences. We go to Abiad, and then we all go all the way down, and it comes to, in verse 16, and Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph. If you go over to Luke's gospel and go backwards, you have this in, I lost my place here. in verse 27. Rasa was the son of Joanna, which was the son of, and move your way backwards, Rasa begat Heli, who is the son of, or who begets Joseph. Now you have Joseph being born to two different people. And they're not the same. That's a problem too, isn't it? What it is Luke is tracing Jesus' lineage through Mary to David, but not through Solomon, but through Nathan. Because remember, Solomon's line can't have a king. Nathan's line could. So he's just taking a little bit different route back. But there's some real importance about that. You see, there was a problem in the time of Joseph. Now remember, it says here in Luke, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, as supposed the son of Joseph. Heli was a man who, believe it or not, was the father of Mary. Now, way back in the Old Testament, and in fact, I'll have you turn there. You can take your finger out of Luke and Matthew. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers, chapter 27. Verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, and Noah, and Hogla. I got to stop right there. It's time for a little comic relief. Can you imagine having a daughter named Hogla? Back to seriousness. And Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord and the congregation of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons." Got a problem, no sons. "Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them." Inheritance was always passed from a father to a son. Ladies, Old Testament times, you got nothing. That's the way it was. But if a father had no sons, as this man did, Zelophehad, all he had were daughters. They had to pass his inheritance on to somebody, and the girl said, "It should remain in our family." And the Lord said, "You know what? You're absolutely right. It must. Pass it on to the daughter." Oh, but there was one other condition. "And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father." You've got to stay within your family tribe. Mary was the daughter of Heli, which goes back through Nathan to David. David was of the tribe of Judah. She had to marry somebody from the tribe of Judah. Who was the... What tribe was Joseph from? Judah. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a coincidence? Does that just happen like that? In other words, then, Mary had the legal inheritance of her father to pass on to her son. Luke and Matthew are making an absolutely unbreakable statement saying, this man who has come, this Jesus, has the right to rule over the kingdom of Israel and over the whole world. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Do you find it just a coincidence that two of the Gospels had genealogies and two of them didn't? Or could there be purpose in it? Do you find it a coincidence that one uses the term begat and the other uses the term son of? Or was that just their personal preference? Do you find the fact that one traces its line through to David through Nathan and the other to David through Solomon? Or did they just like those family lines better than the other? Do you find that it's interesting that one would go all the way back to Adam, but the other only back to Abraham? Or was that just a matter of personal preference? Do you think this book, it's just the writing of men with no supernatural inspiration behind it? If you do, you're mentally insane or very lost. For you see, God wrote this book and He gave us two genealogies to tell us of His Son that He sent into the world to die on Calvary's cross, to bear our sin and then to rule over a world in perfect righteousness. And if you deny that, you're very lost. Kind of interesting stuff, isn't it? That we normally just, oh, it's a genealogy. Let's move on to the good stuff. Lord, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. How about you? Father, encourage us, not with just the facts of the genealogies that we studied this morning, but with the hand that moved Luke and Matthew to record it, the hand of the Holy Spirit, that this is the Word of God, not just the writings of man. This is truth. This is the word of life that brings blessing upon all who believe. And Lord, help us to be good students of it. Not to skim over it, to skip over it, but to study it, to take it to heart and grow from it. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and maybe right now there's a tugging on their heart by the Holy Spirit saying, you need to be saved. That they would recognize that this one who came from a royal line, but all the way back to Adam, is just like us in his humanity, but without sin. Went to Calvary's cross and there paid sin's penalty death. But that penalty could never be paid by any one of us because it's eternal. But He, being the eternal Son of God, could give eternal significance to it. And that as many as receive Him should have the authority to be called the children of God. And be put right in that very same genealogy as an offspring of Jesus, possessing eternal life. May they call upon Him right now and be saved. Lord, encourage us with these things. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Patrick?